To see you this morning for our Sunday school session. Just a couple of introductory things to run through. I meant to go through this last week. Your book, please look after your book. Okay, our church at the moment is supplying these free of charge, but when you've got a couple of hundred pages spread across, say, 50 people, I think how many pages did we use? 5,000 pages, okay? All right, so it's not a complaint. We're happy to do that, all right? At this stage, it's good just to put that resource in your hands free of charge, okay? But amongst all the books that were done, 5,000 pages, all right? Plus the binding, plus our secretary, many hours and so on. So please, we're giving it to you for free, but please look after it, okay? If we find them lying around on the floor, getting scuffed or whatever, we might have to charge you for it, okay? All right, so look after your book. Make notes in it and keep it as a resource that's there for you to help you. A reminder that this is our last Sunday school session, okay, for the year. We have a break. We usually pretty well follow the school term with our Sunday school ministry. So this will be our longest break from Christmas through to most of January. Give God's people a chance to have a little bit of breathing space and then gear up for a new year. So Lord willing, we'll be back into these lessons by the end of January in the new year. But today we want to turn, please, to page 6. And that's where we're up to. Not page 6, sorry, page 5. And that is where we're up to. Don't forget as well, at the end of each lesson or lecture, there are review questions. And I encourage you to do those. It'll stimulate further thought, make you think more about the notes, and help you to digest the material better. Okay, so at the moment, we're working our way through the first lecture, which is on the call to evangelism. Let's turn to Acts 5:42. We started at this verse last week and we'll start here again. And our hope and our prayer is that through these lessons, we will all, including the preacher, be better equipped to win others for Christ, sharpened in this area of soul winning and so forth. So Acts chapter 5 and verse 42. Now, I'm also going to try and wrap up by just after 10, say 10 past. I'll give you permission to wave at me if I go beyond that, okay? All right? It's the first and only time you'll get permission to stop the preacher, all right? All right, Acts 5 and verse 42. Let's read it together on the count of three. No, not yet, okay, Daniel? All right, 1, 2, 3. And daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. It's one of the features, isn't it, of the New Testament church, the early church. They were passionate about the gospel, taking the gospel into homes, taking the gospel into public areas. And if you want to get inspired in that regard, read the book of Acts. So let's just pray and ask the Lord's blessing. We've prayed already, haven't we? Okay, let's go get into the notes then. Lord, help us again. Doesn't hurt to pray a second time. All right, so we're looking at 10 reasons to engage in personal evangelism. Brief review, we looked at number one, it is inherent in the Great Commission. By inherent, we simply mean something that is existing within it or something that is inseparable from it. Okay, so it's an inseparable part of the Great Commission that we take the gospel to all the world, the great task that God has given the church. Number two, it is obedience to the Great Commandment. Okay, the great commandment to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, and with all our mind. Love to Christ is expressed through obedience. If we truly love the Lord, then we will be obedient to his command to reach others for him. Number three is the fulfilling of the royal law. So we talked about this last week, that soul winning really is a fulfillment, amongst other things, of those two primary laws of love. Love for God and love for our neighbour. So it fulfills the royal law. The best way you can love someone who is unsaved is to tell them the gospel. Number four, it is expected of every church member. That is a very important point. You'll notice there are two points in this lecture that have the words key point next to it, okay? Because they want you, or we want you to get those out of everything, all right? Very important that we understand that evangelism is not just for the preacher, not just for church staff, but it is for all of God's people. Number five, it is partnership with God. We talked about that, the wonderful blessing it is to be working together with the Lord. The Lord is the one who works with us and through us. We do not go alone when we go out to reach souls. Number six, we talked about the fact it is the fulfillment of a lofty appointment, the word ambassador, to be a representative, to be a representative of the highest king in the universe, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Then we looked lastly, last week, at number seven, it is a means of spiritual protection. So we understand the armor that God has given us for the Christian life and warfare. And a barefooted soldier, he may be very well equipped with good protective gear and weaponry in his hands, helmet on his head. But if he does not have shoes, his feet are very soon going to get cracked and diseased and blistered. And as I said, there are many stories even from modern warfare of soldiers who have been stopped and put out of action simply on account of their feet, maybe walking through a swampy jungle and their feet rotting or the skin peeling off and those sorts of things. So as a Christian, you're going to be much more vulnerable to Satan's attacks if you are not moving your feet for the gospel, involved in the gospel ministry. Think about it. Satan's constantly looking at you as a Christian to see if there's a gap in the armor somewhere where he can pierce you with one of his darts. Okay, and if you're well protected everywhere else, but if he can get a shot through your foot and have you laid up on the sideline of the Christian life, then he will. And there are Christians today who used to be in the soul winning ministry, who used to do something for the Lord, but they've been sidelined. They came a point where they took their gospel shoes off, they lost their witness for Christ, and Satan has filled their feet with arrows. All right, so very important. When we go out to share the gospel, you're not only doing something for the unsaved, you're doing something for yourself, if I could put it that way. It is doing something for you. It'll help you to stay sharp in the Christian life. Of course, we don't rely solely upon soul winning as a means to spiritual advancement and spiritual victory, but it is one factor, okay? It is one very important factor that'll help us. Okay, we're up to number eight now. Number eight, we want to finish off the last three and then look at four excuses that our hearts will come up with to try and keep us from this great ministry. So number eight, it is a wise pursuit. Proverbs 11 verse 30, he that winneth souls is wise. It's a wise thing. It's wisdom to be involved in something that God has for us. Daniel 12 verse 3, and they that be, what's that word? Wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Beautiful picture there, isn't it? Of shining, as it were, as a star in eternity. How bright will your star be? All right, we have a few points under this. Number one, life is short. James 4:14 tells us that life is a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And so we need to bear that in mind. Wisdom, number two, focuses on the eternal. Psalm 90, verse 12. Let's say the verse together, shall we, on the count of two. One, two. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Last year we picked that verse for our point for prayer for January. The Lord would help us in the new year to seek after him, that he would teach us to number our days that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. That'll probably be our point for prayer for January of next year as well. But we understand the point here that life is brief. And I honestly believe if Satan can get us distracted from doing what is the most important thing in this life, he will. And that's the issue, isn't it? We have just this tiny little vapor called life. You turn your kettle on in the morning and you see that little puff of steam that comes out at the end. It's just there for a moment, isn't it? It vanishes so fast. That's how our lives are like. That's exactly a picture of our lives. And so we need to focus on eternal things and doing something for the Lord. We so often squander and waste our lives on things that really don't count for eternity. And so we need to be constantly reminded of this and focusing on what the Lord would have for us. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Think about this. Your life is just a vapor, appears for a little time, but that little vapor called life is your only opportunity to do something to impact eternity. Amazing, isn't it? Once we're there in heaven, we're there for all eternity, life never ending. Okay, but the only opportunity that you and I have to impact something for eternity as far as souls are concerned and laying up treasures in heaven, it's this little puff of smoke called life. So may God help us to be conscious of that. Number three, wisdom defined. What is wisdom? Well, wisdom, we could say simply, is knowledge applied. Okay, wisdom is knowledge applied, or the definition in the notes, wisdom is the ability to think and act with the mind of Christ. So living out what we know to be true in the Word of God. Number four, wisdom produces true happiness. Happy is a man, the man that findeth wisdom. Leading a soul to Christ is one of the most joyful experiences of the Christian life. Next page. Therefore, a soul winner must make soul winning a matter of prayer. James 1:5. B, plan to win a soul to Christ. Okay, now we understand that only the Lord is the one who can save a soul, but we want to be his available instruments to use. We'll be talking about the Ethiopian eunuch this morning, and we don't have probably much time when it comes to the message for the main service to talk about this, but it's a wonderful study just to look at Philip. We often look at the Ethiopian eunuch, but look at Philip as God's instrument and how he was available to the Lord to use, how he was sensitive to the leading of the Spirit of God. I mean, think about it. The Spirit of God says, go and join yourself to that chariot. And we find Philip just obeying. Every time the Lord says, go, Philip goes. And he's ready to obey the Lord. He's sensitive to the Lord's leading. And so we want to be vessels that God can use. We cannot save someone, but we can point people to the Saviour, can't we? Like the Ethiopian eunuch said, how can I except some man should guide me? That's our role, is to act as a guide, to point the way to Christ, to be a vessel that God can use. All right, next point, number nine, it brings a reward. Great rewards for winning souls to Christ. Number one, there is rewards in this life. And there are, number two, rewards in the life to come. So in other words, we could say soul winning brings joy in this life and in eternity. John 4:36, and he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And see, the rejoicing there is not just by the person who reaps. It's important we remember that. Sometimes we focus a lot on the instrument God uses to do the reaping. You say, well, the pastor had the privilege of leading that person to Christ in the office. Okay, that's a blessing, but maybe you've been sowing the seed for the last year, and you can rejoice just as much as the person who's reaped, or you've prayed for that person. So our job is just to do our part, whether that be sowing or reaping. God will allow us to do those things as he sees fit, but there's great joy together as we see a sinner come to Christ. Psalm 126, 5 and 6, they that sow in tears shall reap in what? Joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You say, why is it that in this verse here that talks about reaping souls, there is both tears and joy? Well, may I say, those are the two sides to seeing someone saved. The tears part is the burden. That's the prayer part. That's the labour part. Okay? And if you're ever going to have the joy, as it were, of seeing someone reap, you have to first be in the tears category. You've got to be prepared to involve yourself in the hard labour and in travail in prayer, and even to the point of shedding, yes, actual tears for the lost. And so these are the two sides here, the sowing in tears and the reaping in joy. What a joy it is to see someone come to Christ. What a joy it is. There's nothing like it in this world than to see someone come to Christ, to see their lives truly changed. Number two, in the life to come. In the life to come. We're aiming for those words, aren't we, from the Lord's lips. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That the judgment seat of Christ, we understand we will one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ, not to have our salvation reviewed. Aren't you thankful about that? If you're saved this morning, your salvation's not going to come up for review. That's settled. That's a permanent thing. But we will have our service reviewed. And so the judgment seat of Christ is not to determine, as I said, our salvation, but to determine our rewards for faithful service, rewards the service that has been accomplished in the power of God, not through our own strength and our own wisdom. Service that has been done by faith. Ultimately, service that God himself has produced in us and through us. And so that should motivate us, shouldn't it? We want to receive rewards from the Lord. We want to hear those words above all, well done, good and faithful servant. Point B, we're just summarising here for sake of time. There is only one thing we can take with us to heaven. All right, number one under that, the things of this world will perish. We understand that, don't we? Do you realise that? 1 Timothy 6 tells us, doesn't it, that we brought nothing into this world and it is certain we shall carry nothing what? Out. Okay, you entered this world as a baby, you had absolutely nothing, not even clothes. When you leave this world, you will take absolutely nothing with you. Don't you think that should change our perspective on the things of this life? All the things that we have, they may be useful tools to serve the Lord now, our homes, our bank accounts, all these things, but none of that's going with us, folks. The only thing that we can take with us, in a sense, is a soul. Now, we know the Lord's the one that takes them, but you get the picture there. But souls are everlasting, and they're the eternal treasures. All right, point J, or point number 10, it is to answer the cry of the damned. Why should we go soul winning? What are reasons for being involved in gospel ministry? Well, number 10, it is the answer, God's answer, to the cry of the damned. Luke chapter 16, very powerful passage dealing with Lazarus and the rich man. Remember the rich man who was in hell? And listen to what he says here in verse 27 and 28. Then he said, he's talking to Abraham, I pray therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him, meaning Lazarus, to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. That's a very powerful motivator for soul winning. People in hell know and even desire, this, in the case of this man, he desired that a messenger would go to his brethren that were still alive. Why? Lest they also come into this place of torment. People say sometimes, what about my grandfather or this relative who didn't know Christ? Sometimes it's an objection that comes up when you're trying to reach someone for Christ. What about this family member who wasn't a Christian? Are they in hell? A good answer to that is say, well, firstly, I don't know. Only God knows the heart. But number two, may I just say, dear friend, if they are, they don't want you to join them. They do not want you to join them. So accept Christ. The lost in hell are screaming for soul winners. Number one. Number two, personal evangelism is the only way. Sending someone back from the dead will not convince the unbeliever. That's clear in that passage. If they will not hear Moses and the prophets, if they will not accept the testimony of God's word, they will not be persuaded though one rose from the dead. That's very important to remember that today. The greatest, the most powerful evidence we have for the gospel is found in the book. It's found in the word of God. People today saying we need miracles in order for people to be convinced of their need of Christ. Miracles won't convince. If they will not accept the truth of God's word as the testimony there, then they will not even be persuaded if someone rose from the dead. So when someone says to you and you're soul winning, oh, look, if I just saw a miracle, you know, why can't God just show me a miracle? And then I'll believe. Well, let me just say, if that's the attitude, if they saw a miracle, they would not believe. If they won't accept the truth of God's word, they will not be persuaded by a miracle, even someone rising from the dead. And that's a big miracle. All right. Number three, 1,000 years from now, the only thing that will matter is who is in heaven and who is in hell. If this is the only thing that will matter in eternity, shouldn't it matter now? That's good, isn't it? If this is the only thing that will matter in eternity, shouldn't it matter now? Okay, let's turn over now to page 8 to some excuses, common excuses given for not engaging in personal evangelism. Now, let me just say at the outset here that there are many excuses, and may I just say that our hearts are very good at coming up with these excuses. Let's be real this morning. None of us feel like soul winning in the sense of our flesh. Okay, if you're looking to within yourself for motivation, look into your own resources for motivation, you will never find it there. Because the fear of man brings a snare, it's embedded into our DNA, and the self-life will never lead you to take the reproach of Christ. So be aware of this, the subtleties of the heart in generating all sorts of excuses as to why we will not be involved in personal evangelism. A little introductory note here says active personal evangelism is sadly lacking in many Baptist churches today. Usually there is a small group of dedicated soul winners within a church body, but most of its members do nothing and often are not interested or concerned. That's a very true statement, isn't it? Let's be honest. And I thank God that there is a group in this church that goes soul winning, and it, by God's grace, it's grown of recent months. And that's a great blessing. But as far as the broad majority of people, we'd have to be honest and say the broad majority of those who attend church, even this church, do very little or maybe don't show a great deal of interest. So we will find any excuse, and that's not to be hard, it's just real. I mean, we understand, like I said before, we understand the natural inclinations of the human heart, and none of us are exempt from that. So people will find any excuse that can avoid the solemn duty. Some of the more common excuses given are as follows. Number one, evangelism is not my spiritual gift. Now, I think there is such a thing as a gift in the sense of an evangelist. God gives evangelists to the church. Okay, but you don't have to have a gift in evangelism to tell others about the Lord Jesus. Is that good? You don't have to. You just have to be willing. You just have to say, Lord, take me and use me. Okay, but this is a common one. Well, that's not really my spiritual gift. My gifts lie in other areas. Well, it might be that you are gifted more in other areas, okay? But you still have to be involved. A pastor could use that excuse, say, well, my calling is to be a pastor, not evangelist. Not an evangelist. Or I'm gifted in the area of teaching, a pastor might say, not evangelism. Well, the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 4, instructions for pastors, do the work of an evangelist. So even if you don't have the calling and the gift of being a full-time evangelist, even a pastor is to involve himself in that work. So you don't have to be gifted, you just have to be obedient and look to God in faith. Number two, I'm afraid of confronting people. How many of you would say that's a true statement of yourself? Okay, some of you are not being very honest this morning. I'll put two hands up. I'm afraid of confronting people. Okay, Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man bringeth a snare. And I think most people struggle with this. Okay, if we were going to the door and offering people a free Coles voucher, you wouldn't. There's no confrontation there, is there? You'd be very popular. But to go and tell people they're sinners, that they need Christ, we understand that the world reacts to that very often, and therefore that fear can be constrained on us. It says that we all have differing temperaments and personalities. That is how God created us. For most Christians, witnessing and personal evangelism does not come easily or naturally. Okay, but however, that is not a valid excuse. Now, there are some who just seem to have a special ability in that area to speak, all right, but you don't have to have the gift of the gab to be a soul winner. Okay, what I've found is sometimes people with the gift of the gab, so-called, all of a sudden go quiet right when they need to speak. People with the gift of the gab are forever speaking when they should not, but then they sometimes go silent when they should speak. Okay, all right, very outspoken about all their opinions and things, but then it comes time to take a stand for the truth and all of a sudden they're off the radar, off the air. Okay, so it's not about that. It's not about what your personal abilities are or your natural gifts. Now, we've got to learn in any form of Christian service, our natural gifts will quickly dry up and we're not going to get very far in the Christian life and serving the Lord. Okay? It's not about us and our natural gifts. It's about the Lord doing the work through us. All right, number one, great Christians have also found confronting people to be difficult. Think of Paul. He said in 1 Corinthians 2:3, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And this is the attitude of any godly man as he stands to preach God's word. There's at least inner trembling, if not sometimes even a bit of physical trembling under the great weight of responsibility of preaching the word of God and the gospel. You find this is a common denominator with great men of God. We mentioned Spurgeon in a recent sermon and how he would come to the pulpit with a great sense of fear and of trembling, fear of the Lord, and even he used to often lose his breakfast on a Sunday morning under the weight of preaching the gospel to such great crowds. Number two, we are called upon to bear the reproach of Christ. Okay, we're called upon to bear the reproach of Christ. It's part of our calling as believers. Acts 5:40 and 41, and to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Number three, why should we not be ashamed of Jesus? Answer, because he bore our shame. He bore our shame on the cross. He did it all for us. How could we be ashamed of him? Number four, soul winning is not about us. It is about who? Christ. Thank you for waving. Is it 10 past already? Mine says 5 past. Thank you. That's the 5-minute warning. Wave again in another 5 minutes. Thank you. I thought, who's Sarah waving to out there, you know? Someone's just arrived. Okay, number three, I don't know enough to witness for Christ. Okay, I don't know enough to witness for Christ. Well, learn. Understand that. But may I just say, you learn by going. There is a place to study. Courses like this, important. All right, study the Word of God. But Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. You learn on the job. Get out there with the nets, as it were, with the Lord Jesus. And as you toil with the Lord Jesus in the area of fishing for men, he will teach you. You will learn so much. You get thrown a question you can't answer. It sends you back to the Bible to study. And it sharpens you and you grow in knowledge and in skills of how to answer objections and so on. By the way, if someone throws an objection at you or a question that you don't have an honest answer for, don't be afraid of that. Don't be ashamed of that. Don't try and fudge something. Just simply say you've obviously had a lot of time to think about that question, which they have. Sometimes people have been, you know, thinking about this question or this area of skepticism for years. Say, look, you've obviously given some thought to that question. I appreciate the question. I don't have an answer for you now, but I'll endeavour to find one from God's word and get back to you. Okay? So we learn. We learn as we go. We don't have to know everything. We just have to have a willing heart and then study. But above all, go and let the Lord teach you as you go. Number four, people don't want to listen. Excuses. People don't want to listen. That's true, isn't it? Okay, but our responsibility is to be messengers and to deliver the message. We are not responsible for the response, are we? Okay, think of the Old Testament prophets. Think of men like Jeremiah and Isaiah, who saw little to no converts in a long ministry of preaching God's word. I mean, if we were going to judge their success by a lot of modern philosophies that it's all about numbers, they would lose. They would fail, hands down. But they weren't. They were great men of God in God's eyes because they delivered God's message and God said to them, whether they hear or forbear, you go and preach. You give them the word of God. So don't focus so much on the response. You focus on being a faithful messenger. All right, page 10 there. God will reward persistence. Galatians 6, verse 9. Number three, there is a time to sow and a time to reap. Okay, these are important principles. That's why the Bible says in 2 Timothy 4:2, we're to be instant in season and out of season. In some ways, in our nation, the gospel, you could say, is out of season. As far as the broad picture is concerned, we don't see, as a general rule, the majority of Australians open to the gospel. But there are the ones and twos. We're gleaning at the moment, aren't we? Gleaning the ones and twos, and we know God is greater than the situation we face. But whether we're in season, out of season, whether you're labouring in a very fruitful field or a very barren field, God just wants us to be faithful messengers and we will reap if we faint not. Four, no witness for Christ is wasted. And five, we triumph regardless of the response. We know the Lord causes us to triumph in Christ. Now, could you think of any other excuses? Just as we close here, any other excuses you could think of that maybe your own heart and mind have come up with? You don't have to admit that publicly. Dan? Okay, good. So I wrote a few down here at the end, and that was number one. There you go. We're on the same wavelength. I don't have the time. Okay. What's the solution to that? Make time. Make time. Do you know what I've learned so far in my own life and just from observation? We make time for what is most important to us. Is that true? We make time to go to work. Why? Because if we don't, we won't be able to pay the bills. We make time for recreation. Okay, we make time for what is important to us. So really that excuse doesn't wash, does it? If we don't have the time, then we'll have to cut some things out of our schedule that are wasting our time and make time. Okay? Any other ones? Any other excuses that maybe you've heard or you can think of? Too tired. Yep. Definitely. Definitely, as a parent, you could claim that one. Saturday mornings are not convenient. That's right. Absolutely. Any others? You're such spiritual people. That's good. You don't have... All right. I've got here wrong views of sovereignty. Okay. Maybe you say, well, maybe that's not a big problem here, but wrong views of sovereignty can be an excuse. Well, God will save the heathen without your help or mine. Okay. Any view of sovereignty that diminishes your zeal for evangelism is a false view of sovereignty. Not against the sovereignty of God, but if your view of the sovereignty of God diminishes your zeal for evangelism, then you've probably got the wrong view of sovereignty. Okay? Yes. Okay, so sometimes we can feel comfortable in a soul-winning church, even if we're not soul-winning ourselves. Yep. Okay? Just be aware that this list of four main excuses are not the only ones. Your heart will very easily come up with a whole fresh batch, okay? So you might say, well, I've got those four all sorted. Well, just be aware, as I said, the flesh life, the self life, will just generate so many different excuses there. All right, have any of you had a go at the study questions? Okay, a few of you there. All right, any questions? Does anyone want to ask any, or does anyone have one of those that they're not sure about that I could help with? I was hoping to go through them all with you at the end of class, but we're out of time. So you're going to go through and list all the 10 reasons. It's very straightforward. Just go through your notes again, fill them out. Any questions? Yes. Okay. Why do we always triumph when engaging in personal evangelism, regardless of the response? Now, I just put there, God makes us to triumph in Christ. Maybe I didn't think about that enough, but let's have a look here. 2 Corinthians 2:14 to 16. Well, probably more specifically is because unto God we're a sweet savour of Christ, in them that are saved, in them that are perish. To the one we are the savour of death unto death, and to the other the savour of life unto life, and who is sufficient for these things. So in other words, for those who receive the gospel, okay, it's a sweet savour or a sweet smell, as it were. It's something they receive as being a beautiful thing. For those who reject the gospel, it's a savour of death. They say, so you see those two responses, don't you, in the world, okay? Some people, it's like the gospel stinks to them. They just can't stand it, okay, because their hearts are rebelling against it. Those who are open to it and are drawn to salvation, it's a sweet savour. But either way, do you notice there, under God, we are a sweet savour of Christ. So it doesn't matter what the response is in the people we're witnessing to, we ourselves as his messengers are a sweet savour of Christ unto God. Okay, so probably that would be the more specific answer. Why do we triumph? Well, obviously because God makes us to triumph, but because to the Lord, it doesn't matter about the responses, to the Lord himself, we are a sweet savour when we're soul winning. Okay, that would probably be the answer there. All right, let's wrap it up there. We've got busy service this morning. We'll pray, and I hope that those lessons will be a help to you. We'll see you, Lord willing, in January. We'll announce that when we get closer. So feel free to go ahead if you want to, start reading through the next lecture and preparing for that. Lord, we thank you for these lessons, and Father, we confess our weaknesses, that we so often fail in this area of soul winning. Lord, we know we need your help, and we pray that these lessons would equip us, Lord, with answers and with tools, but we pray also that our hearts would be stirred to be involved in this great work, we pray. Bless, we pray now, the preparations for the morning service and all that will take place. In Jesus' name, amen.